It's good to see everybody here this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5, if you will, please. Galatians 5. We're going to be studying verses 16 through 26. We are continuing our summer sermon series on the book of Galatians, and we're talking about our freedom in Christ. Today's lesson is entitled Learning How to Live. Learning How to Live. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. As you know, our sister Rosie Butler is getting ready to go on her Brazil mission trip this week. Actually, on Tuesday, you'll be leaving, right, sister? Okay, on Tuesday. And I told her that we want to have a prayer with her. And I said, let us just surround you in prayer this morning. And she said, there are too many sick people to surround me in prayer this morning. And she does not want to be sick out on the Amazon River. You know, you just don't want to be sick on the Amazon River. And so she said, can you be like Jesus and just pray for me in distance, you know, distance away? So let's bow our heads in prayer and pray for our sister Rosie as she leaves for Brazil this week. Father, we are so deeply, deeply grateful for you, grateful for your love, grateful for your son Jesus. Father, you are the first missionary. You came to this earth in the form of Jesus, dear God, to live among us, to show us what true love looks like, to show us what mercy and grace is, dear Father. And through your son, Jesus Christ, dear Father, he sacrificed himself upon that cross for us so that we can live with you forever. So thank you for that. And it's because of that mission, dear Father, and the mission that your son Jesus Christ gave his disciples to go throughout all the world and to preach the gospel. Rosie and a team of medical missionaries, dear Father, are leaving this week for Brazil. And they're going to be on the boat and traveling down the Amazon River, dear Father, and going to the people, the citizens who live there, dear Father, and to share with them, you know, to not only care for them with their medical reasons, dear Father, physically, but to share with them the gospel of Jesus, dear Father, so that they can hear the word about your son, and that many prayerfully will obey the gospel. But just please be with Rosie and her team. Keep them safe. Don't let anybody get sick. Just keep them safe, dear Father, and let them know, dear God, that you are with them, and let them know that their brothers and sisters here in the United States and all over the world are praying for them. So just be with our sister. Help her to have a great time, a very productive time, sharing your son Jesus with others, but bring her back home safely to us, dear God, please. This is our prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The book of Galatians. Again, today we're talking about learning how to live. Paul is writing the Galatian church because legalistic teachers known as Judaizers were going to Gentile Christians throughout the Roman province and telling them that Jesus was not enough. They also had to adhere to the rules and regulations of the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Acts chapter 15, verse 5 tells us who these false teachers are. Acts 15, 5 says they were believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees. Now, even as Paul was a Pharisee who accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior, so did these men. The difference is Paul enjoyed his freedom that he had in Christ Jesus, whereas the Judaizers were still enslaved by the law. And since so many of the Galatian Christians were now seeking justification through works of the law, Paul stresses once again the freedom that we have in Christ. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now, the Judaizing teachers believe that this freedom that we have in Christ, that this freedom that we have in Christ promoted an undisciplined, if not an ungodly, lifestyle. And in fact, there are still even Christians today who believe that very same thing. And so what they do, they place their rules and demands on Christians, fearing that they will take their freedom in Christ to extreme measures, leading them to sin. So Paul clarifies by stressing what our freedom in Christ does not allow. Look at Galatians 5, 13 through 15. Paul said, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." We use our freedom to become slaves, don't we? Slaves of others. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbors yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So Paul said, first of all, Christian freedom does not allow us opportunity to indulge in sin. Verse 13, okay? You know, as Christians who truly, truly understand the freedom that we have in Christ, who truly, fully comprehend the grace that God has given us through Jesus, will not indulge in sin because we Christians don't want to sin anymore. Amen? We're done with that. We want to live for God because He has been so good and so kind to us. We have no intentions of living a life of sin because we love God and Jesus too much. Okay? We have no intention of doing that. Secondly, he says Christian freedom does not allow us permission to injure our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, if Christians genuinely loved each other, there would not be all the fighting, arguing, fault-finding that we see in some churches. If Christians genuinely love each other, they wouldn't allow all the insignificant nitpicking issues to build barriers between them. If Christians were genuinely loved each other, they would be more aware of each other's needs and hurts and serve to meet those needs and relieve those hurts. So we are to love one another. Amen? We are to love one another. Now, in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul describes a great conflict that we as Christians have to deal with. In fact, Christians are human battlegrounds. Raging inside us is a war between the sinful nature, our sinful nature, and the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul says in verse 17. "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want." Church, being justified in Christ does not eliminate our fleshly desires. It just merely sets us free from the penalty of our sinful nature. A person who is under the delusion that you know, once I become a Christian, I don't have to worry about sinning anymore, you know. If you ever think that, man, you are in for a rude awakening. It's after becoming a Christian when Satan really puts on the pressure like never before because he lost you and he wants you back, okay? He wants you back. I mean, once we are saved, we enter a war that we never had to face as unbelievers. We become embroiled in a fierce battle between the spirit and the flesh, the new man and the old man. And until the very day we die, brothers and sisters, till the day we die or Christ returns, we will continue to have this conflict, this warfare within us. Friends, it's when we try to overcome the sins of the flesh without the Spirit's help that gets us into trouble. We are all going to deal with sin till the very day we die. But one thing that we have that the world does not have, we have the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Amen? We have the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look here, first of all, at the acts of the sinful nature. The acts of the sinful nature. Follow with me, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Paul goes on to say, He said, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, Paul said, you know, I'm warning you again, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, anyone who thinks that grace gives us license to indulge to the sins of the world hasn't read what Paul writes about the acts of the sinful nature. I mean, Paul makes it very clear that the blatant practice of these sins, making it your way of life, will keep you out of the kingdom of God. Verse 21. Now, I want you to understand that I'm not talking about our struggle with certain sins that we have yet to overcome, okay? Everybody here has their struggle. There is a vast difference between the Christian who hates the sin with which he or she is struggling and striving to overcome, and the Christian who lives a sinful lifestyle and just simply doesn't care. I'm going to live my life any way I choose. You know, after all, grace takes care of it, you know. I mean, that's what many people think. But even the Apostle Paul confesses his own struggle to overcome certain sins. I want you to keep your Bibles marked here in Galatians, but I want you to turn over to Romans, if you will, please. Romans, I'm going to go to Romans chapter 7. And I want you to listen to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, the spiritual giant that he is, and the struggle that he talks about here. Romans 7, beginning of verse 14, listen to what he says. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. He's talking about his sinful nature. I do not understand what I do. Listen to what he says. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. Have you ever been there? Yeah. Look down to verse 19. For what I do is not the evil I want to do. No. For what I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So Paul says, what I want to do, I don't do, but the evil that I hate, he says, I keep on doing. Now, I want you to understand that this phrase, I keep on doing, in the Greek, means to practice. That's what the word means. It means to practice. And although Paul admits his practice of sin, doing things that he hates and does not want to do, where he is different from those who live like this and will not inherit the kingdom of God is his attitude. I mean, just by reading Paul's words, we can detect the struggle and the abhorrence of sin that he keeps on doing and wants more than anything to overcome the struggle in his life. Whereas those he is describing in Galatians have made their practice of sin a lifestyle and with no desire to stop. This is just the way we are, and that's the way we're going to continue to live. But listen to what Paul says, how he feels about this. Look at Romans 7, 24, 25. Notice what he says here, verse 24. He says, what a wretched man I am. Will you say that with me? What a wretched man or woman I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Paul said, man, this is my struggle. Our brothers and sisters, if we're truly honest, we're going to say, man, I understand that struggle. I understand doing things that you just simply don't want to do. I understand, you know, committing sin and praying to God and begging God, God, I'll never do it again. I'll never do it again. Just please forgive me. I'll never do it again. And find ourselves doing it again. That's what Paul's describing. And so he asked the question, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? And the answer, verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Say that with me. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He goes on, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. No condemnation. Say that with me. No condemnation. This is for the Christian who is struggling to overcome sin in his life, and yet he or she is unable to do so. And yet Paul said there is no condemnation. Brother, sister, if you are a Christian striving to overcome a sin with which you struggle almost on a daily basis, don't think for one moment that you are lost and cannot enter the kingdom of God. Don't think that for one moment. I mean, God knows your struggle. He knows your heart. He knows that you more than anything want to overcome this sin. Just don't give up and give in to Satan, who wants you to believe that there is no hope for you. That there is no hope for you, and therefore what he hopes is going to happen, that you're just going to leave God. That's what he wants to happen. So continue praying. Continue growing in your salvation through the study of God's Word. Continue seeking to strength to overcome whatever sin that you struggle with through the power of the Holy Spirit. Just continue on. Amen? Continue on. But then Paul goes on here in these verses here, and he talks about the acts of the sinful nature. And the acts of the sinful nature can be divided into four categories. Okay, if you're taking notes, into four categories. Number one is sexual sins. Okay, sexual sins. Verse 19, Paul said sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Now, these sins cover all sexual offenses, whether public or private, between a married, between the married or unmarried or homosexuality, you name it, it covers it all. Paul is dealing with not only the act, such as sexual morality, that includes any sexual relationship outside of marriage between a husband and wife, okay? Not only does it include that, but also it includes the heart or intent, such as impurity and debauchery. That includes unbridled lust and impure thoughts that are not being dealt with. And also it would include pornography. Okay? It would include pornography with it as well. And Paul writes that a blatant, impenitent practice of such will keep one out of the kingdom of God. I mean, if you are struggling with such sins and you hate it and you want to stop, then please, please find a fellow Christian who genuinely cares for you, who cares for you and will not be judgmental, but will patiently help you overcome it, okay? Let the Holy Spirit help you find such a person to give you the strength. The Bible talks about the importance of having of wise counselors, of having people with whom that we can go to and confess our sins to get help with him. But then secondly, he divides it to the category of religious sins. Religious sins. Verse 20, idolatry and witchcraft, he talks about here. Now, idolatry You know, when you think of idols, you think of, you know, having erect some kind of, statue, and people are bowing down to that idol. But idolatry is truly the worship of anything other than God. Anything other than God. It could be power, popularity, money, self, family. And it could even be your family. Material possessions, education, recreation, you name it, anything that we put before God is idolatry. Now, the word witchcraft is an interesting word. Witchcraft is tampering with the powers of evil, Satanism, astrology, Wicca, demonology, seance, etc. And the Greek word that Paul uses for witchcraft is pharmakia. What does that sound like? Pharmacy. This is where we get the English word pharmacy. Paul is referring to the use of drugs to appeal to occult powers, you know, inducing hallucinations, spells and potions and so forth. Pharmakia can also be used just in the sense of using medicine as we use pharmacies today. But in this context, he's talking about magical arts, the use of drugs, potions, spells, and so forth. And in fact, there are religious groups and cults today who use psychedelics to commune with spirits and believe that they're able to bridge the gap between the living and the dead. Okay, so this is still being used today. Thirdly, the third category of the acts of the sinful nature that Paul lists are relational sins. Relational sins. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Now, this is where some will try to divide the sins and think, well, these aren't that bad. These aren't that bad. And the reason is because these are the ones that we commonly commit. Am I right? These aren't that bad. And if you want to get down to even more common sense, man, take a look at Paul's list in Romans 1. He talks about greed, strife, deceit, gossip. Arrogance, boasting, disobedient to parents, and so forth. And of these sins, Paul writes in Romans 1, verse 32, those who do such things deserve death. Now, church, I want you to understand there is no such thing as big sins and little sins to God. The big sins, just the little white lie, come on, you know, the little sins that we commit, you know, there's no such thing. To God, sin is sin. And the blatant, impenitent practice of any sin, no matter what it is, can keep us out of heaven. It can keep us out of heaven. And you might be able to fool me or fool everybody else, but you can't fool God, okay? You can't fool God. But the truth is, we have all done it. We have all gossiped about someone, haven't we? We've all done it. We have all dealt with greed, envy, and jealousy. We have all experienced anger and hatred and even fits of rage. We have all caused discord and factions between us and other people. But prayerfully, we sought forgiveness from God and those we hurt. And if you have it, don't you think it's about time? Then number four, the fourth category that he lists here is substance abuse sins. Drunkenness and orgies. As the NIV uses the word orgies. Some translations use the word revelry. And what that word means, it is referring to wild parties involving alcohol and drugs that often lead to immorality, is what the word actually means. Now, church, although the New Testament does not condemn drinking, It certainly does condemn drunkenness. Okay, drinking excessively. And alcohol. Alcohol has led to the ruin of many lives. I personally know families that have been ripped apart because of excessive drinking. My wife, Brenda, when she was 4 years old, her mother left her and her three younger siblings. They were just stair step. Baby one, you know, one, two, three, four. She was the oldest. And she left them there with an alcoholic husband, an alcoholic dad. And this dad absolutely could do nothing to care for his kids because he was drunk all the time. Brenda will say what she remembers of her dad. She says he was like Otis on Andy Griffith's show, except it wasn't funny. He was the town drunk. And then, of course, the child agency came in and took these kids away from her. And Brenda lived away from her family since she was 4 years of age. I met Brenda at a children's home in Tipton, Oklahoma. I know personally young people who have lost their lives while drinking and driving. Just leaving parties drunk, you know, having all their keg parties and get in the car and take off. And I've known young people personally, people who, even a young teenager who was a member of our church back in Bowie, Texas, that was killed in a car wreck because he got into the car of somebody who was drunk and killed in a car wreck. I know of people who have overdosed on drugs. And Paul writes that drunkenness can keep one out of the kingdom of God. And even more to the point, Paul said this is what we need to be doing instead. In Ephesians 5 verse 18, Paul said, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, instead of allowing artificial stimulants to excite you, control you, and make you high, I mean, get high on the Lord. Amen? I mean, let the Holy Spirit take your life and be excited about serving the Lord through the Holy Spirit. You know, personally, I don't think the devastation, the destruction, the placing one so in jeopardy is worth the buzz. I don't think it's worth the buzz of the drinking and the drugs. Okay? And if you drink, please do so moderately and responsibly. Again, the Bible. I used to believe you could take that Bible and say, thou shalt not drink wine. No, it doesn't say that. No, it doesn't say that. But again, drink moderately, responsibly. If you have a drinking or drug problem, then please get help. Get help to get it under control. There are some great faith-based programs like Celebrate Recovery and others that can give you the spiritual support you need to live a spirit-led, sober life. Okay? Okay, let's move on. Okay, you know, the truth about preachers is that sometimes we just preach too much. Okay, so let's move on. Number two, Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Let's go on and see what he says about that, turning back to Galatians. Paul, verses 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. The acts of the sinful nature are contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit, even by the categories, acts and fruit. The first list is what man does. And the second is simply what the Spirit does. Acts, we commit or perform. We are responsible for our actions. We are responsible in recognizing them and doing what we can with the help of the Holy Spirit to overcome them. Fruit, however, on the other hand, is produced by the Holy Spirit. It's not produced by our actions or our performance, the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit will be produced and grow in a Christian's life if we would just simply yield to the Spirit the works of the flesh. Brothers and sisters, one cannot deal with his or her sin problem merely by our human effort. We just simply can't. It takes relinquishing self into the hands of God. Amen? So Paul then, the fruit of the Spirit, he tells us, is produced in the Christian's life, helps us to combat the acts of the sinful nature. And he divides them. First of all, he talks about love. Love. Agape. Now, I believe that Paul begins with this quality because all the others are the result of having this special love in our hearts. Agape love is an unselfish, unconditional love. It is not based on emotion. Okay? You know, people say, well, you know, you can fall in love. Well, when you talk about agape love, it's not based upon emotion at all, but on action, seeking the highest good in others. And when one has this kind of love, the concern is not to see what he or she might do, to what they can get away from others or get out of others, whether it be sexually, physically, or emotionally. But what it does do is to know that it helps us to be able to live our lives bringing glory and praise to God. That's what love does. But then secondly is joy and peace. Now, when one has agape love for God, that person will experience true joy and peace. And joy, unlike happiness, cannot be depleted by difficult circumstances because it is founded on God's eternal promises instead of the temporary happenings around us. And there is peace because, man, we're just no longer at war with God. We're no longer at war with God. We're no longer his enemies. We are now his sons and daughters, okay? But then he talks about patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. And again, when we have agape love for others, we're going to treat them the way we want to be treated. We will take the qualities of the Spirit produces in our lives to defeat the acts of the sinful nature that is out to destroy other people. We're not going to allow hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, dissension, factions, or envy to rule our lives any longer. We are going to allow the Holy Spirit to take control and help us in dealing with those around us. But then number four, he talks about self-control. Self-control. Now, the term self-control leaves the impression that it is that we can take control of our own lives when we talk about self-control. And that's certainly not entirely true, okay? I mean, one can exercise greater control of his or her life only by denying self, relinquishing self to the Spirit control, the Spirit's control. We give up our right of control to God's Spirit. We give up our right of control to God's Spirit. And it's only when we allow the Holy Spirit to have control that we can exercise control over our sexual drives and fulfill them the way that God has intended us to do. It's only when the Holy Spirit has control that we can channel all of our actions and emotions in more productive ways and not negative ways. We don't need to be controlled by alcohol or drugs anymore. We are controlled by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who gives us the strength, the guidance, and leads us through these things here. So really, self-control that Paul is talking about is really spirit control, okay? Spirit control. Paul then concludes this section with two exhortations. The first one's found in verse 24. Listen to what he says. He said, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires." Brother and sisters, the day that we gave our lives to Jesus Christ in baptism is when we died to the old self of sin and came and was made alive in Christ Jesus. In fact, Paul, referring to baptism, writes in Romans 6, verse 6, he says, "For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin." And what this means is, when we were crucified with Christ in baptism, we made a radical break with sin. I mean, sin at one time might have been the rule of our lives, where we lived a sinful lifestyle and didn't even give it a second thought. But now it is the exception, where we strive to live our lives in a way that pleases and glorifies our Heavenly Father. I mean, we may not completely overcome certain sins in our lives, but we are not to stop striving to become more and more like Jesus Christ every day. Amen? But then secondly, verse 25, he goes on to say, "Those who live by the Spirit will keep in step with the Spirit." You know, when God filled us with His Holy Spirit, and by the way, that also took place when we were baptized to Christ, Acts 2, verse 38, we took on God's nature. We took on His love, His holiness, and His purity. We were transformed into the likeness of Christ. And when we are living by the Spirit, our outlook on life will be different. I mean, we're not going to be looking for ways to sin against God. We're going to be looking for ways to bring Him glory. We're not going to be doing the least we can get by with in our service to God and people. We will be looking for knowing what can we possibly do? How can I serve God, serve others? We will not mistreat or abuse people, but we will love them as ourselves. And finally, we are not going to endure our life in Christ. We're going to enjoy it. Okay? We're going to enjoy our lives. The question I want you to consider today is, are you living by the Spirit? Are you living by the Spirit? Are you being led by the Spirit? I want you to know today that you are in a room full of sinners. We are redeemed sinners. We've given our lives to Christ, but we struggle, don't we? We struggle. We struggle with so much things that are going on. And what often happens is I think that we forget that we are children of God. We forget that we belong to God. And we allow Satan to lead us down a path that we don't want to go. But I want you to also know that because you are a child of God, you are forgiven. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Yes, we need to recognize those sin struggles. We need to recognize them. And yes, through the help of the Holy Spirit, we need to strive to overcome them. But even if you never, never completely overcome, understand what John writes in 1 John 1, verse 7, that if we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of His Son Jesus continually. Washes away our sins. Amen? That's what He does continually. But you know, I want more than anything to be living by the Spirit. I want more than anything to be Spirit controlled and living my life for Him. And so I recognize the sin in my life. I talk to God about it daily. God, You know my struggles. You know my problems. You know the sins that I deal with, dear God. Help me. Help me today, dear Father, to say no. Help me to say no today to these sins. strive with the help of God to overcome them the best that you can. But do know, even if you slip and fall, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We're going to be singing an invitation song. During this invitation song, there's an opportunity for you just to truly look deep within your own heart and your own soul. Maybe there's things in your life that you just simply cannot, you know, deal with by yourself, and you need the help, not only the Holy Spirit, but the Bible tells us that we need strength from one another, to find strength from one another. Let us pray for you today. Let us help you today for whatever that struggle, whatever that problem might be. Let us pray with you today. Maybe you're not a child of God, you're not a Christian, and you want to know more about what does it mean to become a Christian. Let me talk to you about that, will you please? We want to help you today. We want to pray with you. And I want you to know that you are in a no-judgment zone. We do not judge you at all. We are only here to help. And if we can help, give us that opportunity as together we stand and we say.